Well, the last time that I spoke to you, I gave the first part of a two-part message titled, Love is an Art. In that first part, I took the time to point out that we have to go to our loving Heavenly Father and our elder brother Jesus Christ in order to gain a complete understanding of this important subject. It's important that we don't just settle for, well, you know, I like so-and-so, author so-and-so, or friend so-and-so, or minister so-and-so, so I'll take their definition, if that definition doesn't really sync with what God says and shows us and models for us in Scripture. So once we do that, we find that love really is an art. It takes time, just like any other skill set that needs to be developed in order to become good at whatever craft or job. You can't just say, I love you, but then do nothing about it to show that you love somebody, for example. It's something that requires work on our part to follow through and develop. Now, when I left off in the last message, I was specifically talking about the hypocrisy of stating or believing we are God's people, full of love, and yet simultaneously feeling superior to others, or feeling we are safe while others are merely lukewarm. A very important aspect of love is that it desires the other person to grow. Love desires the other person to grow. This is very important to understand. This is where the concept that I had left off with the last time in the first sermon, because it gets off of selfish to selfless. It gets us thinking about others opposed to thinking about ourselves and what we like or what we want or what we feel we need to receive instead. When we understand this, we will do all we can to encourage others as opposed to tearing them down. Fellow family members, love does not compete. It does not stifle. It is not possessive. It does not interfere with proper advancement and development. I'm going to give you, as I did the last time, some important concepts up here that for those of you who are note takers are able to put it down on notes, and then I don't have to repeat different phrases a lot, and you can get that as we go through. If you are married to someone who does not want you to grow or who doesn't want to please you, he doesn't love you as much as he thinks he does. He is more in love with himself than he is with you. When we truly love, we are willing to adjust our behavior to help the other grow or have happiness. Again, it's about selflessness. When we really, genuinely care about others, we want to see them grow, and we will do anything we can to help them do so. For example, let's say you as a couple have a spending problem. Neither one of you have been good at saying no, and occasionally there are couples like that. There are also couples where one really is trying to pull the reins in and the other seems to really struggle with that. And then there are those that are so tight that they squeak when they walk, and that's just not an issue for them. They're in agreement that they're not going to spend any money on much of anything, which has been advantageous to them in many ways until it's a case perhaps their test is something like, do I give or do I go enjoy something nice along the way or have certain things that we can actually enjoy, or we go through the entire life where we're doing that, and that's the mentality and mindset, and we don't end up being either as giving or sharing or just enjoy life as much along the way. There could be all kinds of different personalities. Somebody that hears that might think, no, well, that's not fun to me. That's not, I can't relax unless we are squeaking when we walk. So in other words, the point is there are so many different types of personalities and mindsets out there. But let's say you as a couple have a spending problem. Neither one of you been good at saying no. Your spouse perhaps reaches a breaking point and states that he or she plans to change how they live by saving money and paying off debt and really wants you to do the same. In other words, be invested in this mutually together as a couple. You agree to that, let's say, that your spouse maybe started it, but you agree to that. However, it isn't long before you realize it is impacting your ability to live as you had. And so now you're not so happy about it. Instead, you begin to take it out on your spouse who wanted you and us as a couple to rein it in and not spend so much. Now, that's a common thing that actually occurs in marriages, where one reaches a certain point of ready to make change and growth, and the other's not. We ought to be able to easily relate to that, because the same thing happens with just the truth of God. What if you are being called, but your spouse isn't? You're hearing and seeing things. You're able to figure things out that they're not. And they're not happy about the fact that you're making these changes. This is a very simple example in which you would be guilty of not really wanting what is best for your spouse. I'll go along with this, but then we change our mind because it makes us too uncomfortable or causes us to suddenly not be as happy as we thought we once were, even though we were struggling and swimming in debt. You made it about you and the fact that you don't feel your needs were being met. Typically, when that mentality holds for too long, the marriage ultimately will head towards and end in divorce. Again, we need to be willing to adjust our behavior to help others grow, to work together, to be of like mind. To love means to commit oneself without guarantee. It means to give oneself completely in the hope that love will produce love in the loved one. We saw in the last sermon that God expects us to love Him with all of our mind, soul, and heart. And then we are to love neighbor as self. That's exactly what Matthew chapter 22 tells us there. The two great commands, right? Loving your neighbor as yourself includes considering his or her welfare to be as important to him as your welfare is to you. Understand the mentality, the mindset that must be there to really practice love. Love is the ultimate in living and expresses itself best by giving to another without thought of return. Love means you desire the highest good for the one loved. If you're wishing him or her harm, you aren't loving or exhibiting love in that example or case. Let's go to Romans chapter 13, if you would. Romans chapter 13. And let's take a look at verse 10. We read here, the Apostle Paul says, "Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." What do we see here? Well, we see here that love is an active power. It breaks through the walls or barriers that separate and has a uniting effect. I explained this the last time, that love is what has kept the Father and Jesus Christ united, completely connected to as one. Colossians chapter 3. Let's go there. I'm going to read this time from the Amplified Version, Colossians chapter 3, but you are welcome to read along there and in either the New King James or whatever you might happen to have there in front of you as well. Colossians chapter 3, and I'd like to read beginning in verse 14. "Above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Now, we didn't bother to read what led up to this particular verse. You can do that on your own time. But let's just go above to verse 13 or verse 12. Let's just read the two leading up to it. As the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Now, that's a very extensive list, really, when you think about it, in those two verses. There are a lot of traits or characteristics right there that God's saying, I want and expect you as the elect of God to exhibit in your life. Then comes verse 14, above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Now, the Amplified says, above all these, put on love and enfold yourselves with the bond of perfectness, which binds everything together completely in ideal harmony. So even the list, for example, that you're seeing there in verses 12 and 13, how are they all connected and bound together, and how are these actually able to take place? Through practicing living love. Love binds everything together in ideal and perfect harmony. Love is the bond of perfectness or perfection. It unites or consolidates the whole. It's supposed to be a major identifying sign of God's church. Now, thankfully, there have been many wonderful examples that I know of over the years who have been that. And you could see that, and it was clear. But sadly, there have also been people in God's church who have not been particularly good examples of this that we're talking about. Instead, they may espouse God's truth, which is absolutely critical. And you hear me spending a lot of time talking about the truth of God, because frankly, that is dismissed by the world as a whole. And Satan would love to demolish and remove that out of the equation altogether, so that people don't know what decisions to make because they have no absolute truth. But if in the course of us preaching and talking about and believing that we are passionate about the truth, we really aren't loving one another as we should, or our fellow man in general as we should, then we are equally missing the point. We are in the same ditch in one sense of we're so focused on truth to the detriment of not really understanding how to implement that, which is through love and genuine care and concern. Let's go to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. And let's begin in verse 34. John 13, and beginning in verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this we all know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now, some within the church history will read this and say, so clearly we need to have love for one another. While out the other side of the mouth, well, we're this, they're that. That's a very slippery slope, fellow family members. It really is. Now, when I say that, that doesn't mean we just accept anything, or, you know, everybody who keeps the Sabbath is of like mind. That's not what I'm saying at all. But we want to be very careful what we say, how we think, how we treat people, and not abuse this truth to the point that we frankly are not patient and loving and nurturing and genuinely caring for our fellow man as we should. Let's look at this through today's political environment. I've learned that this is very easy for those of us in God's church to say things or post things on our Facebook that, frankly, we really shouldn't. For example, some people have chosen to post things about our recent president that I just simply don't believe should be posted. Others are posting things about our current president that should not be posted or liked. The first was about our previous president, and now about our current president. Others are posting things about our current president that should not be posted or liked. In other words, one or the other, that's what I've seen happen even within the church. I'm not saying I'm excited about a lot of things that I've seen in the last, pick whatever year you want, all the way leading up to today. But if we're thinking about and trying to implement what God wants and teaches us to do, then we got to be willing to at some point stop and say, wait a minute, am what I doing, what I'm doing here, am I posting something that is of benefit and loving to post? I would hope we all could agree that come out of the world means just that. You and I are to come out of this world. I fear sometimes that we can get too emotionally engaged in the political wars and battles that are out there in our country right now. And I do get it. I'm a passionate guy, like I know a number of you are, passionate about what you truly believe in. But when I think in terms of come out of this world, that means that no matter what anyone else does or doesn't do, we are expected to be above reproach. Meaning we should be doing our best to avoid adding to the social media chaos and division. Frankly, I'm sick and tired of people telling me what I should and shouldn't buy and who I should and shouldn't follow and I might agree that I don't want to support this or that, but I just don't think that I need to be forcing that down on anybody else's throats. How's that loving? Instead, God wants you and me to focus on becoming more like Him in thought and action. I encourage everyone to think about verse 35 here in John 13 often. I hope it's highlighted in your Bible. Because that concept that's there needs to be something that we live by. I realize Jesus Christ spoke these words to His disciples, so He was definitely referring here to the fact that He wanted them to properly love one another. Yes, these were men of like mind, but we also know we are to have love towards our fellow man, period. Learning how to love someone while not approving of their sinful decisions or lifestyle is something we must all learn to do. Yes, love is an art. It takes work. But it's incredibly rewarding. Fellow family members, something we all need to be clear on is that man was made incomplete. He was made to need God. Man was made to need God. And he was also made to need companionship of other humans. It was God's idea that a man and a woman become one flesh. He was right then when He said, "It is not good that man should be alone." Loneliness is a horrible thing. Now let me just explain. I know there are people who are wired to not want or feel that they need to be around, and frankly feel maybe even a little pressure if they are around a lot of people on a regular basis, or even in some cases, at all. I realize personalities go across the spectrum. But God did not actually make us, design us, to be loners, or certainly lonely. He wants us to interact with one another. He made us to need Him, and He made us to also need interaction with other people. The feeling of being unloved is unacceptable to all of us, surely. Perhaps you know of someone who feels this way, unloved. If so, what can you do to help them experience something better than that? The truth is that one of man's deepest needs is to be needed. He needs to be loved. That said, we all need to understand, in order to be loved by other human beings, we must first love. It is important that each of us not hang back and wait for someone to love us. Well, you know, if I were loved, then maybe I could learn to love. What? We are to associate with others, not always be alone. Well, I'm just more comfortable by myself. Well, that doesn't make it right. Acts chapter 20. Here in Acts 20, I would like to read verse 35. Acts 20 and verse 35 says, I have shown you in every way, by laboring like this, that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Or more blessed, depending on how you want to word that or share that wording. It is more blessed or blessed to give than to receive. Now, sadly, the last phrase in this verse is a principle that that man has really never recognized as being valid. He's largely rejected it as being impractical and irrelevant. He's convinced that it doesn't work. The key is the matter of motivation. One should not give in order to get. If we give from the wrong motive, we cancel out the joy of giving. This is a spiritual law. However, man does not recognize spiritual laws and how they work. Man tries to beat the law. But the law beats him and he suffers unhappiness and then wonders why. Why doesn't anybody love me? Why am I so miserable? What a wonderful time it would be when man comprehends the value of God's spiritual laws. 1 John chapter 4. Let's go back to 1 John. We were there in the first sermon on this subject. I'd like to go back to 1 John chapter 4. And let's take a look at verse 18. Notice what we're reading here. The Apostle John says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. It's interesting to note here, I believe, that humans fear to be unloved and at the same time often fear to truly love. Well, I don't want to get burned. I mean, they're afraid to give themselves completely to others for fear of being hurt. Let's make sure we understand that perfect love, true love, when given and received, removes fear. Why? Because the emphasis is on giving, sharing, serving, helping, pleasing the other person, not on protecting self. When the emphasis is not on the self, fear is removed. You're not even worried about that. You know, if somebody burns us, that happens in life. But if that defines us, and from there forward we simply refuse to do what God tells us to do, that's on us. If everyone had a true godly love, a lot of mental problems would be prevented or eliminated. I mentioned that in the first message. Many such problems are caused by too much inward thinking. Fear of being hurt can cause one to run from reality, for example. And we end up making unwise decisions. Love is basically free of anxiety, insecurity, and discomfort. Think about that. How beautiful is that? Love is basically free of anxiety, insecurity, and discomfort. Wow! Then bring it on! Because I don't like discomfort. I don't know anybody that likes anxiety. Insecurity? Would sure love to be able to shed that, right? Love gives security. You know, you love God's way of life and His picture and His plan enough, even when you're going through a difficult trial. Let's say it's a health issue. We're talking about different health crises in different people's lives. There is a security that you have in your life and a peace that you have in your life, even in those very otherwise stressful circumstances and situations. Love gives security. If you love God's truth enough, you will gain a greater security in your life no matter what's going on in your life. When women who tend to feel more insecure than men are truly loved, they tend to lose the feelings of insecurity. This is why God particularly stresses to the husbands, love your wife. Let me make something clear here. Oops, sorry. Love is an active power. It breaks through the walls that separate. Now, let me be quick to point out, I'm not making any kind of political statement here, okay, about walls. This has nothing to do with the current politics of this nation. Here's what I'm saying. Envy, jealousy, selfish ambition, greed are passions. These passions drive man to certain action. In other words, he is controlled and driven by these passions. Love, on the other hand, is an action. It can be practiced only in freedom and never will be the result of compulsion. You can never be forced to love. Another way of putting it. You must decide on your own volition to love. Love is not active. I'm sorry, love is active, not passive. So love is giving, not receiving. Yes, I love because of how it makes me feel, as in receiving. Well, that's not how it works. Love is all about giving. Now, the return is we do receive. But that's not the focus. In giving of yourself, you know what happens? You enrich the other person. But isn't it interesting that you also enrich yourself? In the process of giving, you experience joy. What a happy world we would have if everyone believed and practiced this characteristic of God. The opposite of this is apathy, indifference, withdrawing of feeling, non-involvement. If a person experiences these, he can be sure he does not have true, genuine, mature love. Yeah, but Mr. Winter, you don't understand my life and how hard I've had it. I understand excuses. And that in many cases, people's lives have been far more difficult. In fact, I would say majority cases, I feel like my life hasn't been as stressful and difficult as most people who walk this planet, for which I am truly grateful and thankful. And I know that can always change. I understand that. But I also understand that anytime we read in the Bible, We have to be very careful that we don't begin to make excuses for what God says. Look, if you do this, here's what it leads to, and here's where the blessings come. Now, I cannot get away from the principle of you reap what you sow, as Galatians 6:7 tells us. If a person experiences apathy, indifference, withdrawal, he can be sure he does not have true, genuine, mature love. He might profess to love, but it's not real love. Do you understand the difference that really practicing love makes? Oh, we might have a twinge of this, or we might go through a day that's a tough, but we get back on track. We don't just stay there or start to slide down the hill and into this dark, deep hole. Fellow family members, love is active, as we see here. If you love, you are in a constant state of active concern for the loved person. To love, by God's definition, means to have a loving attitude towards everybody. This includes our enemies, as I mentioned before. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, let's go read the words of Jesus Christ. Matthew 5, and let's pick up beginning in verse 43. Matthew 5 and verse 43. You have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now the words hate your enemies were added by the Pharisees. They confused abhorrence for the deed with hatred of the one who committed the wrong deed. Verse 44, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. So I have a question for you. How are you doing with that? Take verse 44, look at it, in your own personal Bible study time and or prayer time, ask yourself, how am I doing with verse 44? Jesus Christ did this when he said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. Stephen also showed this when he was being stoned. He stated, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. The frame of mind that's there at a time like that. You know, it's one thing to have the frame of mind after the fact. But when you're in the midst of, I mean, in the case of Stephen, he's being literally stoned, killed. Lord, forgive them. They know not what they do. I mean, it's, wow. That's not the normal mindset, is it, for human beings? How does a person get there? Verse 45. And you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Simply put, in order to become sons and daughters of God, we are to love our enemies. Verse 46, for if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Verse 47, if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? So to love our own flesh and blood is not a great achievement. All of us should have no trouble understanding what we're reading here. You know, if people love us, of course it's easier to love them. If they don't, or they're not interested in us, or worse yet, they seem to have it out for us, now we got a bigger challenge. It's much more difficult to love a person that's made it clear he or she either doesn't really care about you or has it out for you. Verse 48. Therefore, after we read the verses leading up to this, you shall be perfect or mature, which is the actual what it means there, the word, just as your Father in heaven is perfect or mature. So what this is telling us is that love is incomplete or immature until we have the kind of love shown here. And I will add, we are not spiritually fully mature until we have this kind of love. Now let's stop for just a moment here to make sure we are perfectly clear that it is going to take a lot of help from God to bring this about in our lives. It is God that gives us the ability to love our enemies. In other words, if God doesn't develop it in us, we won't have it. It takes the love of God to love our enemies. It is part of the divine nature. It is not a part of human carnal nature. Think about how easy it is for Satan to win this battle. We watch a movie and the main character's wife and children are killed by someone or some group early in the movie. For the rest of the movie, everyone in the audience is pulling for the main character to revenge their deaths. That's a decent percentage of movies that's made for as long as I can remember, right there. That theme. Here's my point. In order to think like God, in order to treat everyone in our thoughts and actions as God intends, it takes a lot of help from His Holy Spirit. Which by definition means we have to be called out of this world first, and then we have to stand where others do not. Where is that? For the truth of God. Becoming mature spiritually means we have to love God to the point that when He tells us what to do, we do it. Anxiously, consistently, and without hesitation. When we do this, and only when we do this, we master the art of love. You know, real love implies certain basic elements, fellow family members. Care, responsibility, respect, knowledge. Love grows as we get to know each other better. Colleen and I, while we were in Chicago this week, were commenting about the last time we were in Chicago. It was our 10th wedding anniversary. We are, by the way, in April going to be at 31, so it's been a little while since that particular trip. But you know why that stands out to us? And one of the ways that that one stands out to us? Because when we got home, and again, this was, I'm not sure if, we must have had a cell phone then. I don't know. I don't know if we did, actually. But when we got home, on our message machine was Mr. Pennelly asking at that time if we would officially start pastoring Henderson. 21 years ago. The relationships that I feel like we've developed over 21 years with all of you are very, very special to us. So when you think in terms of love and care and concern, part of what I love about this walk and this way of life is that the more we spend time together, the more we find and we want to invest in one another, the more we want to be there for one another, and the more mature our relationship is able to be, the healthier our relationship is. We learn to care about one another. We learn the responsibility we need to have to and with and around one another, the respect that needs to be there for one another. We begin to understand what the other person's needs are. And the more we understand their needs, the more we desire to help him or her, which also leads us to respect that person. We don't view this in any way as a burden. We really want to love and share. Now, Colleen and I had been coming back and forth here leading up to that time, but that was officially when the almost 21 years ago now, when the role of, or official title of pastor of this area began. For us. In fact, without this desire to serve others, our love is inadequate or deficient. It's not complete or perfect. Of course, none of us has gotten this down perfectly, but this is the goal. Nonetheless, that doesn't change. Love, then, is the active concern for the life and the growth of those whom we love. At this point, I'll ask another question. How does God's love for man compare to what I have been describing? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to begin in verse 10, as I have up here on the screen for you. Now, I'm going to read from the Amplified version, but you are welcome to read along there in the version that you have in front of you. Verse 10, for it was an act worthy of God and fitting to the divine nature that he, for whose sake and by whom all things have their existence, in bringing many sons into glory, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect. That is, should bring to maturity the human experience necessary for a perfect equipment for his office as high priest through suffering. In other words, whatever was necessary for Christ to sacrifice or suffer or experience in order to prove his love and become high priest, he willingly endured. Picking up verse 11, for both he who sanctifies, making men holy, and those who are sanctified, all have one Father. For this reason, he is not ashamed to call them brethren. For he says, I will declare your, the Father's name, to my brethren in the midst of the worshiping congregation. I will sing hymns of praise to you. And again, he says, my trust and assurance, assured reliance and confident hope shall be fixed in him. And yet again, here I am, I and the children whom God has given me. So in other words, he encouraged those he loved by calling them brethren. He stood for them and with them before the Father. Verse 14, since therefore these, his children, share in flesh and blood, that is in the physical nature of human beings, he himself in a similar manner partook of the same nature, that by going through death, he might bring to naught and make of no effect him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. He wanted to experience and show how much he cared and loved for us by doing everything. He didn't want to shortcut or shortchange anywhere. Continuing, and also that he might deliver and completely set free all those who through the haunting fear of death were held in bondage throughout the whole course of their lives. You know, it's clear that Christ became a human being. He emptied himself when he did of his glory, as you read about in Philippians chapter 2. In order that he could view through man's eyes what it is like in the flesh. And he is now at the right hand of God the Father interceding for us. Yes, he met the requirement of love in every way. He does not look upon man in a detached way. He came into man's world, became a man voluntarily. This is love. He demonstrated it. The question we must ask self. But he didn't have to do any of that, did he? He had everything. He's been in existence forever. He was in the spirit world, right? As part of the Godhead, ultimately went right back as the Father resurrected him. I mean, talk about the ultimate act of love. He met it in every way. The question we must ask self is, how do I compare with this kind of love? Now, we're not perfect. We aren't Jesus Christ. And I'm not trying to discourage anybody at all. But I am trying to say, if that's the model, then we probably all have, would not be fair to say, plenty to look at and say, boy, I want to continue to work on this in my own life. Let's continue now in verse 16. I'll go back to reading the New King James here, Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 16. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Christ was tried by affliction. He suffered pain. He was murdered for us. There is no greater love that can be demonstrated. The point is once again crystal clear. God's love is not selfish. 1 John 3. 1 John 3. 1 John 3 and verse 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Yes, Jesus Christ did this voluntarily. He did it for our benefit. Let me stop and ask you, on a daily basis, what do you do for others? What do you do for you? Am I largely, I say I, meaning you're asking this question of yourself, I'm asking it of me, am I largely selfish or selfless? You know, I took some time to think about this in my own life as I was putting these sermons together, and the answer that I came up with was there are times I definitely do things for others, and I believe we could all say that. But there are also times that I do things because that is what I, quote unquote, I want. For example, because I want to watch a certain television show, I will do this, this, and that, or put off this, this, and that, because I don't want to do a particular thing. I'll do virtually anything else first until I absolutely have to do what I've avoided doing. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Now look, I'm quite certain that could be said about most all of us. But the point is this, I'm not so sure I've always been as quick to make all the allowances for others that I've made for myself. It's natural for us to make allowances to do what we want to do. It's not so natural for us to do that when it comes to others. Based on what we read in Scripture, God the Father, as well as the Word, who would become Jesus Christ before being resurrected, as we saw, and going back with the Father, operate every time out of love for one another, for us, and for us, mankind. That's how they operate every time. Out of love for one another and for us. 1 John 4. Let's go back. Here we are in 1 John 4. Now verse 10. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. This, in many ways, when you start to think about this, is a great message to give leading into the Passover time frame. Now, I haven't even mentioned Passover, which, by the way, we are now 2 months away from. We'll be here quickly. But when you think about what we're reading here, this gets us in a really good place as far as our mindset leading into the Passover. Okay, you want true love? This is what it looks like. God's love is not a manipulative thing. He does not give in order to get. His needs are not the objective. He is complete without us. His concern is not for Himself. The Father willingly gave up His Son for us, and Christ willingly gave Himself for us. Notice verse 19 here in 1 John 4. We love Him because He first loved us. So the good news is that we can also love as God does, even though we didn't start out that way. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that's awesome news. Because with the help of God's Holy Spirit, we are able to understand God's plan and see the example of the Godhead, the Father and the Son. With the help of God's Holy Spirit, we can understand or comprehend what others do not. We can comprehend what we did not before being called, repenting, and being given God's Holy Spirit. Let's take a further look at God's love. We've seen that God is love already. So because He is love, He loves, He takes action. It was an act of love when He created man, and He has loved man ever since. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1 for a moment. Ephesians 1. And let's take a look beginning in verse 3. I'm going to again read from the Amplified. Blessing, praise, laudation, and eulogy be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm. Even as in his love he chose us, actually picked us out for himself as his own, in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, consecrated, set apart for him, and blameless in his sight, even before reproach, before him in love. For he foreordained us, destined, planned, and loved for us to be adopted or revealed as his own children through Jesus Christ in accordance with the purpose of his will, because it pleased him and was his kind intent, so that we might be to the praise and the commendation of his glorious grace, favor, and mercy, which he so freely bestowed on us in the beloved. When man was first thought about, it was an act of love, right? From the very beginning, God wanted man to be his sons. He wanted to make him holy and without blame as he, God, is. He wanted to share his glory and love throughout all ages to come. His love is true love. Obviously, anything that does not take on the characteristics of God is not true love. Again, God's love is not selfish. He wants our worship, yes. He wants us to return his love because it is good for us. This is the only way to develop true love. What an incredible plan and purpose God has for us. He intends to make us his sons and daughters. Why? Because he loves us. Again, he is love. If we are to become like God and take on his divine nature, we will become love as well. Or we will have to become love as well. As we are reminded many times each year, this is the beginning place or training ground right here, right now. We are to learn to love God, our very Creator, more completely. This world is doing anything but that. They're not interested in loving God, really, following what he says. But the more we learn to love God, the more responsive we are to him. When he calls us out of this world, he wants us to think so differently, doesn't he? And when I say that, I mean for our betterment and for ultimately the ability to then help teach the world the truth in the lifetime that's yet ahead. Fellow family members, our job is to learn to return love through honoring, worshiping, obeying, and serving him. Of course, we must also learn to love our neighbor as self. There's no other way to become like God. We become like God as we love. We cannot be perfect without knowing or without loving God. It is an essential part of perfect character. How does man get this love? This kind of love comes from God. Remember, it is an art. It must be developed. We have to give it a lot of attention. It is a slow, but it is a sure process. Romans chapter 5. Romans 5. Romans 5, and let's read verse 5. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. So love comes through God's Holy Spirit. There you have it. That means God develops it in us through the Holy Spirit. The more we respond to what God gives us, the more skillful we become in the art of love. 1 John 4, back to 1 John this time, once again, and chapter 4, where we were earlier. I'm going to read a different verse, though. 1 John 4, and let's take a look at verse 12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. It's pretty important to God how we treat one another, isn't it? This clearly tells us that although no human being has seen God, we do see who he is, or come to understand who he is and what he looks like when we love one another. As we do this, God hones or crafts the art of love in us. Love's not easy, but it can grow. It's not like a fixed quantity that can be used up. Rather, It is renewed and developed through experience. And we are to be growing in this as time passes because we choose to invest completely in this walk of life. Fellow family members, the subject of a true, genuine, mature love is worth a lot of serious study. God gives us much to think about. It is our job to do just that. Think about what He makes available to us so that we can continue to grow. The lack of godly love is the source of so many problems. This is what we see around us today when you really think about it. God the Father and Jesus Christ, as well as the truth that comes from them, is largely ignored, misunderstood, and often openly ridiculed. It's a very sad statement, but an accurate one of the world in which we live. And that is why we see so much division, such as the U.S. versus Russia, Republicans versus Democrats, whites versus blacks, wealthy versus poor, intellectual elites versus common man, traditionalists versus LGBTQ community, haves versus have-nots, and obviously truth versus the sin. And by the way, I could have gone on and on, but it would never fit on this slide. That's a sad, sad reality of the world that we actually live in. Love is, as Eric Fromm says, the only satisfactory answer to the problem of human existence. When we have this kind of love, we will be in place in the world. Our lives will be in order. We will be right with self, our neighbor, and with our God, and we will be well on our way to becoming like God. Remember, love is an art. It is an action that requires work on our part, but God's never disappointed with us when we operate with this mindset, and that should motivate every one of us to buy in 100%.